We're in 1 Corinthians, if you please take your Bibles and open them to the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, 12th chapter. The title of our message today is Spiritual Unity. Remember last week we were in the book of Acts chapter 2. I was telling you that next week, which is today, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians, going back into our study. A couple of chapters left in this book, but man, they're powerhouse chapters, and it might take us a couple of minutes to get through them, which is fine. But last week we were talking about water baptism because we were witnessing the obedient step of a couple of our ladies, mother and daughter, that came to say, you know what, I want to be baptized, follow the Lord and believers' baptism. And today we're going to be talking about the subject of spirit baptism. And so I did not want those two items to be confused in our thinking. And so we have the opportunity to learn a little bit here today. Let's ask God for help as we pray. Father, we rejoice that you came and died for our sin, and you offered eternal life to all who would believe. We're thankful that those who have called on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we're thankful that those of us that are here today, that are a part of the body of Christ, that know Jesus as our Savior, can be confident in the fact that because we are saved, we are part of the body of Christ. And that we can learn about how we can be together used as a body to influence our world, influence people in our homes, our businesses, everywhere we are, because we know Jesus as our Savior. And we have the strength of working together to accomplish great things for you. So I pray that you would use this text to help us understand our place in your body and help us to understand how we can better be used from you in these days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It tells us in verse 12 and 13, the two verses we're going to be looking at today, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. God designed quite an intricate machine when he fashioned our bodies. Have you ever thought about the muscles in your body? Well, I looked this up, and there's about anywhere, depending on who's counting, 650 to 700 muscles in the skeletal muscles in your body. The muscles work together to make the body function. Some of our muscles work when we don't even know about it. They're called involuntary muscles. And they work behind the scenes. They're at work because you're here. All right? But we also, when our muscles don't work, we know about it. Right? Whether they're involuntary or not, you can make your muscles work and you can still feel that they don't want to do what they want to do. When our muscles get sore or strained, we know about it. A couple weeks ago, I did something to my hand, and just every once in a while, when I wiggle my finger, a pain shoots down through my hand. I'm sure that God will heal that in time, so I'm too stubborn to go to the doctor to figure out what's wrong with me. The Bible says if your right hand offends you, cut it off. This is my left hand, so I've got to live. We are... Later on in the chapter, we'll see how Paul tries to illustrate the body, the human body, and how that is very similar to our spiritual body and how it's to work together. We learn that the body is one and has many members. We're the body of Christ. We're an intricate machine. Everybody has a part. Everybody is supposed to do their part. We understand that there are people in the church, the body of Christ, that have jobs. We see them working. But there are other members of the body of Christ that allow the other members of the body to do all the work. This is just like regular work, isn't it? When you go to a regular job, there are Johnny on the spots, and I'm not trying to keep Jane out of this, but, you know, everybody is working. There's some people that just work harder than others. You know that. And then there are other people who just let them, you know, no matter how much you motivate them, no matter how much you threaten them, they're all like, yeah, we'll be done. We're okay. But the body of Christ is the same way. We are one body. We have many members, but we're all to do our part. If we want the body to synchronize together, to work together, to efficiently and effectively work, all of us need to do something. And God has given us something to do. Now, there are some members that work in the front. You know, we see that. They're visible. They're hardworking. There are a lot of members of the body of Christ that are working invisibly. What I mean by that is behind the scenes. You don't necessarily see the work they're doing, but they're doing a lot of work to be done. One person that doesn't get enough credit is the one that does our bulletin every week and some of the things that happen around the church, that church fairies don't exist. You understand, right? But, you know, every week you enjoy this, don't you? You get it out, you look through it, and you know when someone sees a wrong word, they tell the person that actually does this, you know, says, oh, you didn't get this word right, you know, but typically what happens in a body of believers is like, oh, I don't know when that's supposed to happen. It's in the bulletin. Oh, I didn't read that. No, because you were probably too busy looking for the misspelled word, right? All of those things work together. There are people in our church that work behind the scenes. They work secretly or not secretly, but just quietly, doing their work for the Lord and don't get a lot of praise, a lot of notification or notoriety or whatever the term is. But the idea is that we don't give them enough credit. And I want to just say thank you to Cheryl. She does a great job here to just get a lot of things done for the body of Christ. She's not in it for, obviously, the money. She's not in it for, yeah, you all know what I make. But she does it because she loves the Lord. She does it because she wants to do it for the work of God. And that's the kind of attitude we all need, right? So that God can be glorified in what we do. Now, moving ahead here, Paul Ingram, a science writer, and physical calculate our muscles. He says, we have 100 muscles that might get discussed in a gym, but he says 20% of course, 20% of all of those get 80% of the attention. So we're stretching out those biceps to make them look big and strong, right? Get those abs. 200 more muscles that are more obscure. But he says any self-respecting massage therapist should still know about them. Roughly 400 muscles that are really obscure. Various specialists know about them. And a handful of them are of special interest. There are some specialists that you have to go to get the muscle that's causing you the pain or problem to understand what's going on and how to correct it. He says there are several million hair-raising muscles. Some of you, it looks like that your muscles have just given up. Mine are getting tired. Okay. Several billion, with a B, smooth muscles, cells blended together to work. And there are a lot of smooth muscles, exactly one heart muscle. So he says, I'm going to go with a grand total of approximately 50,100,701 muscles. You know, contrary to the 650 to 700 muscles that we have in the skeletal, there's a lot of other muscles that go in our body that we have to give credit to as well, right? It's that one muscle that's giving you all the problem that you don't really know about it until it hurts when you squeeze your hand, right? Dr. Joel Gluck tries to lure people into his orthodontist practice by informing the public that instead of trying to hide their smile, they should get their teeth fixed. Why? Because he says it takes 17 muscles to smile, but 43 to frown. And if you don't have your teeth fixed, you're not going to smile as much. And if you have them fixed, you'll give everybody your smile. He says hiding your smile will only make you exert added energy. And boy, there's a nice thing. The older we get, we want to figure out ways to make it easier for us to do life, right? Well, the body of Christ is better when we're working together. Amen? And we need to understand that when we work together, we bring glory to God in the body of Christ. The variety of gifts that God gives the believer to help the churches function and the diversity of who he gives the gifts to tells us that God wants every one of us to be involved. It's not an exclusive club. You have a gift if you're a born-again believer, and you have been given the opportunity to use that gift to glorify God. In the verses today, we're going to learn that there is one body, there is one baptism, and there is one spirit. Today, let's look at the one body in verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Paul taught the Corinthian believers about the special oneness with the body of Christ. The church is comprised of saved people, all right? You become a part of the body of Christ through salvation. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you become a part of the body of Christ. Now, those of maybe people that are attending a church that aren't believers are looking at the body. They are probably thinking, this is a cool body, but they're not a part of the body until they become a born-again believer. And you must place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be able to become a part of that body of Christ. John tells us in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 that John saw the redeemed, those who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Doesn't that excite you? That salvation is for all who place their faith and trust in Jesus. It's not an exclusive club where only certain people are allowed to come in. Jesus died for all, so all have the opportunity to accept the gift of salvation. All can be a part of the family of God if they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, throughout this chapter, Paul is going to illustrate, again, the oneness of the body by showing the similarities of the human body has with the true church. The human body has many parts or members. It tells us in verse 12. But he says, he's careful to point out, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one. So it's not a lot of bodies. We count heads from time to time. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, we had a really good number in church today. You know, and that's probably good to hear that, right? You would rather have that than, boy, nobody was here. I made that mistake a couple times when I was young in my ministry. I'd stand up to the sparse crowd and say, man, nobody's here. And the second time I said that, this one lady from the back says, we're here. Yeah, you're right. That was humbling. You're right. And so I didn't say that anymore, you know. But we have to understand that we should say the body of Christ was well represented today. You know, there are some days you get up in the morning where you wish more of your members would be participating in your body, right? Like, man, I wish this knee would work. Oh, I hope this back gets straightened out. I got such a headache, I can't hardly stand, right? There are a lot of things going on in our body that we would like everything to be cohesive and work together. Now, this human body that we have is many members. The church also has many members. But Paul states that so also is Christ. He is the head of the body, the head of the body, right? So as we understand this, we read in Acts chapter 9 where Saul was going to Damascus to go get some Christians to persecute. Remember the story? If you don't remember it, maybe you could read it in Acts chapter 9. This person named Saul, who before he became the Apostle Paul, literally was going to other towns to capture Christians, bring them to Jerusalem so they could be persecuted and even killed. On the way to Damascus, Saul heard a voice from heaven saying this. He says, "Saul, why are you persecuting," hang on to your hats here, "me?" He didn't say the church. He didn't say the Christians. He said me. If you are a part of the body of Christ, you being persecuted, you are, understand that you're part of the body of Christ. God is actually being persecuted. If you've done it, Jesus said to his listeners in Matthew, "If you've done it unto the least of these, my children, you have done it unto me." And that means when they were persecuting the saints. Saul was not just picking on Christians. Saul was picking on the Lord. Christ is the head of the church. In Jesus' prayer of John chapter 17, he writes, "That they may be one." That's his prayer to his Father. He wanted the believers to be one, just like you and I are one, Father. In John 17, verse 21 through 23, he repeats this prayer several times in these couple of verses. His prayer repeated that there is one body, that they may be one. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, or in Ephesians 4:4, he made it clear that there is one body. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we read that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. I'm so glad I'm a part of the body of the family of God, aren't you? If you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, you've received the gift of salvation, you are part of that body of Christ. So in verse 12, we learn there's one body. So there might be many members here today, but we are one. We're a family. We're one. And I love the fact that when you read and remember what Jesus pointed out in Revelation 5 and verse 9, that people who are a part of the body of Christ are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way you can be redeemed. Amen? But it's out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We're all represented here today. And Jesus loves every single one of you the same. Hallelujah. One body. Verse 13, we talk about one baptism. He says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit," he says, "we are all baptized into one body." So this is a little bit theological, and I want to dig a little bit here because we have to understand that when we witnessed last week the water baptism, we were those people were representing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. Baptism wasn't going to save them, but it identified them with Jesus, identified what Jesus did for them. He died for me that I might come to know Jesus as my Savior. When I'm going down into the water, I'm representing the fact that I'm dying to my life and I'm being raised so that I can walk in newness of life. That's really what baptism is about. For the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a little bit different than the water baptism because the Spirit's baptism places you into the body of Christ. At the moment that you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are, get this, baptized into the body of Christ. And what we mean by that is the word baptism means to go under, go into the water, into the body of Christ. At the moment you place your faith, then you are baptized into the body of Christ. Water baptism has no part in your salvation, but it is a testimony to the church and the world of a conversion that's already taken place. Spirit baptism is entirely the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It is synonymous with salvation. In other words, when you say I got saved, you also say I was baptized by the Spirit of God. You also say I was filled with the Spirit of God. For instance, here's a few things that you did happen the moment you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. John 3:5 tells us you were born again. Nicodemus had to think about that a little bit, didn't he? But when you are born again, it means that you are placed into the family of God. You were a child, and maybe your namesake, your mother and father, you were given life through a human family. In the same way, Jesus is illustrating that life into the family of God. You were given life. You were placed into the family of God when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You were baptized by the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 12:13. At the moment of salvation, you were baptized into the body of Christ. You were a part of the body of Christ, just like that. You were, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? I like to do woodworking, and you seal a piece of wood so it doesn't split and it looks pretty. That's not what the sealing of the Spirit is, though. The sealing of the Spirit of God is that your life is like a document, if you will. And the seal on your life preserves you until Jesus comes. There's no way that anybody can mark that seal, that no one is going to break that seal. They're not going to take your salvation away from you because you're sealed with the Spirit of God. You're protected by God until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when we meet the Lord in the air and we're going into heaven. So you are sealed, protected by God. You know, I have a sign in the front door or front of my lawn that says that I'm protected by this kind of security system. And the first time that our security system went off, we got a call from the agency. Get calls from our church security from time to time as well. Same song, second verse. A little bit louder, a little bit worse, but here's what they said. Well, a couple of zones have to be going off before we can send the police. Thank you. It makes me feel really secure, you know, and so basically what you need is a couple of Dobermans, and there was a, yeah, anyway, I digress. So anyway, we're sealed by the Spirit of God. We're protected by Him. There's no way that any intruder is going to be able to rip your security out of you. Amen? You're sealed forever, all time. God has you, and you have Him. There's no one that can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. At the moment of salvation, none of these things are things that will happen eventually. This happens at the moment that you get saved. When you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not only are you born again, baptized in the Spirit, sealed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in and moves in to your life. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And then last but not least, in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, we're empowered by the Spirit. Controlled. That's what the word in 5:18, it says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be controlled or filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be led by Him, controlled by Him, and influenced. I think that's a word that we could be familiar with today. There's all these Instagram and whatever else influencers out there that are saying, oh, I use this kind of dip for my potato chips, so you should. You know, I've gone off this cliff 3 times in this car, and I'm safe. You should buy that car. You know, so we're influenced all the time, aren't we? We're influenced by the Spirit of God, and we should be by the Spirit of God. We read in Galatians chapter 3, if you want to turn over there, you can. But the emphasis of this passage is that we are no longer under the law. We're under grace. We're under the Spirit of God. And Paul makes a wonderful claim in verse 26 and 27 of this chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, for you are all sons of God. Aren't you glad that he didn't stop there? Because that's where the liberal theologian will stop, right? We're all sons of God. No, we're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not all sons of God. We're all created by God. But the world's peoples, not all of them are sons and daughters of God. You have to be earn it. You not earn that right. You get that right by receiving Jesus as your Savior. You become a part of the body of Christ by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. And he says that you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no way that anyone can be a part of the family of God except through faith in Jesus Christ. There's none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. We have to believe that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him. Paul adds in verse 27 of this chapter, he says, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." One baptism. Those who are true believers by faith alone are baptized and placed into the body of Christ. Baptism signifies the transforming identification with Christ. He says, there's no one is saved by being baptized. We understand that. It is an outward sign of an inward reality. But every believer is baptized by the Spirit. Last week we said there are some Christians who've not been baptized yet. Water baptism. They've not followed the step of obedience. They've not placed themselves under the authority of God's word and followed through that they've been saved, but they just haven't followed the Lord and believer in baptism. We said, why not? But there's no believer that's not baptized by the Spirit. Every single one of them is. Dr. Ryrie details this amazing doctrine of Scripture by teaching the characteristics of Spirit baptism, where he says in his basic theology, he says, baptism of the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. You can look that up in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit came to the church, right? And 3,000 souls were saved. It tells us later in that passage that all believers have been baptized by the Spirit of salvation. We also read that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 and 13. And then the other thing that's important about the baptism of the Spirit, just like water baptism, it's never repeated. It's never repeated. It's a one-time thing. You are saved one time, placed into the body of Christ one time. You're sealed with the Spirit one time. All of these things are one-time occurrences. The only thing that gets repeated is the filling of the Spirit of God. I should have found a really cool icon about an electric car being charged up, but I was afraid that we would be in that time of frame. If we were in California, we probably wouldn't be able to charge during the day, so I'd have to wait, and then it would be a problem. But anyway, you know, I drive my car to Iowa when we went the last trip. We stop in different places, probably because we're older. The kids they drive us every little drop of gas out of their tank and almost get to the gas station to fill up. I like to stop a couple of places, not because I have to. Well, yes, it is. For other reasons, I'm filling my car up, but I'm also, you know what I mean. Anyway, so there are some things that we're taking care of, but you have to fill your car up to drive it, don't you? You have to have that power. And if you have an electric vehicle, you have to charge your car just like your. Here's another illustration. Have you ever let your phone go to fumes? No. I'm charging it all the time so I can use it all the time, right? So we understand the filling part. And so the Holy Spirit's filling is repeated. It's an often thing. It's an all-the-time thing. And as you use the power that God's given you, the work that you're asked to be done, that you use up the filling, and God continues to fill you up. You're never empty. Isn't that great? You know, as you sit and when you, call it a day, and you get ready to go to bed at night, and you're going to replenish your body's strength with rest for the day so you can make it to work, you're already full of the Spirit. And you always are full of the Spirit of God when God is letting you know that you can be used at any time for his work. That's an awesome thing to know. Paul also, he adds this, but he also adds it in Galatians, where we understand that he says in this passage in chapter 13, he says that we have this spirit baptism, it's repeated only, or the filling is repeated, but not the baptism of the Spirit. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm talking about the Spirit now. There's one Spirit, verse 13. We have been made to drink into one Spirit. Every believer has the same Spirit indwelling them. Every believer. Now, here's what my point I was going to make, trying to jump ahead of myself. Paul said in verse 13, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says male and female. Just so we're clear, everybody's included, right? But Paul broke this down so that they understood there's these divisions back then that they thought were classifications of different types of people. And that would be unfair to think that we're all not equal, right? But here, Paul is breaking it down. You know, he was talking to a Jewish audience, but he was also talking to a Gentile audience. But because they'd both placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? They're all part of the body of Christ, aren't they? And just like the slaves or the free, there were some people that looked down their nose at certain types of people and said, well, I don't know if they would be able to have this opportunity to receive Jesus. Guess what? Jesus said, yeah, they can be a part of the family of God. And so he put, it's whether you're a slave or you're free. And the free, there's a lot of classifications that of free people that look down at the ends of nose at each other and there too. But whether you're an upper crust and you live on the wrong side of the tracks, guess what? You're a part of the body of Christ if you place your faith and trust in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That takes us back to Revelation, right? That he says there is the fact that there's a great multitude in chapter 7, verse 9, that no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the Lord and before the throne, proving that God's love never fails anyone. I just love the fact that God is an inclusive God. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, let me check here. No, you don't quite make the status. No, you receive your status through Christ. I'm nothing. I bring nothing to the table. I'm unworthy. I was dead in trespasses and sins, and yet the Holy Spirit convicted me. I called out to God for help, and he saved me. Set my feet on a rock and gave me a song to sing. We have the same Holy Spirit. There's not a Holy Spirit for the Jews and a different one for the Gentiles. It's the same Spirit. And I love that it's the same Spirit. And he tells us that in verse 13, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We're all a part of the body of Christ. And I love the fact that if you read this, this is a message our world needs to hear today. Our world is divisive. God is the only one that's trying to bring us together, and he does it through his blood. I've sacrificed everything for you. All you have to do is accept. You're a part of the family of God. Everyone's welcome. Whoever places their faith and trust in Jesus. As we get to heaven, we look around the throne room, we're going to see brothers and sisters in Christ, not people that are different than us. We're going to see my brother, my sister, we're family. Every single person. And guess what? You know, I know that there are some people in your family that maybe you don't write off, you know, call as often or maybe get along as well. That's not going to happen in heaven either, is it? We're all going to get along with everyone. It's a family. We're going to have a happy family. By the way, that's my favorite meal over at the Chinese place on Mississippi. Anyway, the word drink, one body, one spirit. Amen. So the word drink here in this 13th verse, we've all been made to drink into one spirit. It makes us think about how one might receive the Spirit of God. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus invited anyone to come to me and drink. Anyone who thirsts, he says, anyone who thirsts, Let him come to me and drink. The invitation was made to anyone who wants to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. You must know that you're a sinner, right? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to be remembering what the gospel is, right? Even believers need to preach the gospel to themselves often so we understand the beauty that God saved us out of, all the horrible things that he saved us out of, but the beauty that he saved us into. We must know that there's nothing that you can do. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But you must believe that Jesus died for you. Amen? The one who died. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, God demonstrated his love to us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is anything that we do, nothing that we bring to the table, nothing that we bring on our resume that says, that sounds good. God looks at our resume and he goes, nope, rips it up. You didn't bring anything. You're not, and I'm nothing when we come to God. We need him. And we must accept his gift by faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. If you've not already placed your faith and trust in Jesus, today you need to understand you're a sinner, just like all the rest of us. Your sin has given you a death sentence. You're going to stand before God one day, and he's going to open up the books, and he's going to say, your name is not in my book. You cannot come into my heaven. But if you would just acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner, you can't do anything about it, but Jesus did for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. He came to die for you. He died for the world, but listen, he died for you. He died for me, so that we could be forgiven. I can't bring anything to the table, but Jesus did it already. And what I need to do is accept his gift by faith. Maybe I don't think that I'm worthy. None of us are. But Jesus knows that. That's why he came for you. And all you have to do is accept him by faith. Believe in your heart that you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. I'm wondering if there's one here today that's never done that. Maybe today is the day that you place your faith and trust in him, in Jesus, so that you can be saved. Jesus says, he who believes in me, in Jesus. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. When we're baptized into the body of Christ, God places the Holy Spirit of God in us so that, you know, we said, I have nothing to bring to the table. You were right. We didn't. But, you know, once you've come to Jesus and you've placed your faith and trust in him, he literally overflows your life with everything you need. I mean, it's like a Swiss Army knife of blessings. It's like, what do I use this for? I don't know, but one day you'll figure it out. God gives us stuff we don't even need. We don't even know what we're going to need yet, but he has covered it all, hasn't he? Man, he's speaking the Holy Spirit and those who would receive by believing in Christ. So the invitation is for you to come to Jesus by faith, and you will be saved. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 14, whoever drank of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. That's the kind of water she wanted. She's been going to that well. She's been drawing water out of that well for years. And she's like, I'd love to be able to figure out a way that I don't have to come back to this well. Right? But he was talking about the water that I will give her. It's like he says, the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Once you're in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit will give you the power to do the work of God. And as we do the work of God, we glorify him together by our obedience. My brothers and sisters, we're family. We are one body. The cool thing is, if you go to a different church, true believers, they are also our brothers and sisters, aren't they? They are a part of the body of Christ. You see, we've got parts of our body that we don't even haven't even met yet. All over the world, there are believers who are preaching maybe this same message today, talking about how we are the body of Christ. And we're saying, no, we're the body of Christ. Another church, no, we're the body. No, it's not no is. It's that we are the body of Christ. We're all part of the body of Christ. And we need to work together until Jesus comes. Father, I pray that you would use us, help us to understand that we are the body of Christ, and we've got to accomplish the work you've called us to do. Maybe today there's one that has never done that, never placed their faith, maybe even never realized that they needed a Savior. Or maybe they've heard that they need a Savior, but it was just never presented in a way that if I'm a sinner and I can't do anything to save myself, I need to accept Jesus. May you convict that heart today. May that one place their faith and trust in Jesus right now. May they just call on you and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I want you to save me because I can't, but I know you can. Would you save me in Jesus' name? And we'd love to be able to hear those testimonies that God has called those people out of darkness into this marvelous light of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would use this day to just help us understand that we're family and we work together for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.